Please stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord, and we'll read this morning from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, will read verses 21 through 35. This will be the last of our looks at the Christmas songs of Luke. This song has traditionally been called in Latin the Nunc Dimittis, the Latin for the very first opening line of verse 29, "You are letting now, O Lord." Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 2, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you, we thank you for your word. It's a delight to hear it. Not only that, it's the very thing that our souls need. We need guidance, we need light, we need a word from heaven to make our paths straight. Otherwise, we would just flounder about in the darkness. And so we thank you for this word. Bless us as we hear it proclaimed, and may we see Jesus and put our faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last 3 Sundays, we've been looking at the Christmas songs of Luke, as I mentioned earlier, and they all have those fun Latin titles. Mary's song is called the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Zacharias is the Benedictus. It means blessed. The glory of the angels, that simply means glory. And now this Nunc Dimittis of Simeon. And again, like I said earlier, if the titles sound kind of funny, it's because they're the traditional song titles that the church has taken from the Latin translation of the Bible. And each of these songs in Luke is a kind of summing up. We said last week, it's a great response of overwhelming joy and satisfaction that God is doing a new thing. He's fulfilling the promise of the ages. He's bringing his son, Jesus. The old order that was marked by the triumph of sin and darkness and the devil is going to be overwhelmed. This darkness is passing away. As much as we might think we still see lots and lots of darkness around us, nevertheless, the scriptural objective fact is that when Jesus comes, he's like the light dawning in the darkness. He's the day spring from on high. The new order comes in him. It's inaugurated. It gets its feet planted in the soil, as it were. It doesn't come in its fullness. We don't see the full glory of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth yet. But we do see the day dawning, the light arising and shining, a glorious day, a day sung about by angels, a day which causes angels to come down and speak to ordinary people in Israel and tell them that something special is happening, a magnificent day, a blessed day, where sin ultimately is on the way out, where sin will be vanquished and the righteousness of God wins the day. And this Sunday, this Lord's Day, as we look at this passage, sometimes referred to as Simeon's farewell song, we see the deep, deep joy and contentment of Simeon. We see a man who's marked by a love for salvation as he holds the infant Jesus in his arms, the consolation of Israel, Simeon himself taking consolation by holding this little baby. But this Jesus is also going to be the consolation of the entire world. And many in Israel had basically missed the coming of the Messiah. Many, many missed him. He was rejected, it says, by the nation Israel in full. But there were many, many, many like the aged Simeon, like Anna the prophetess who's spoken of. We didn't read that passage, but it's on the tail end of the passage that we read. Like Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, who are waiting also for the consolation of Israel. They get these promises. They devoutly bring him to the temple to have all the things that the law commanded done regarding him. And what joy is in Simeon's song as he sees the fulfillment of a prophecy given to him by the Holy Spirit, that before he passed away, he would get to see the Messiah with his own eyes. We too, in the New Testament era, after Jesus has come, looking back on his coming, but along with faithful Simeon, we too have joy. We too have contentment when we embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, the hymn says. He was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And this morning I want us to see that righteous Simeon will bless God. He will bless him with his whole heart, content to die, content to depart this life and move on, having embraced the infant Jesus who will fulfill all righteousness that anyone needs and bring salvation to the entire world through the cross. We'll see the prelude to the song, the consolation of Israel, will come to the temple. The song itself, Simeon's farewell blessing, and then finally, what I'm calling the postlude, Simeon's farewell prophecy in verses 33 to 35. And this prelude to the song comes about with Jesus entering the temple with his parents. And like he said to John the Baptist, 30 years later, he says, we need to do this, right? Of course, the infant baby doesn't say this, but that's in fact what's happening. We need to do this. All righteousness must be fulfilled. If Jesus is truly to be the consolation of Israel, the one who will bring comfort to God's people who are pining away in their own rebellion, we can relate to that, right? Pining away in their own sin. As a political entity, historically, God's people pining away under foreign occupation. You might even call them like exiles in their own land. If he is to be their consolation, then Jesus must be the perfect Israelite. He must be the perfect Israelite. Jesus must do for his people what they can never do for themselves. And all you need to do is read the Old Testament and see that cycle that goes over and over and over again, where the Lord blesses his people, he redeems them and delivers them, and they stay faithful for a little while, but then they always fall off the cliff. They always fall down into the darkness. They always go into rebellion. They always mix, either go whole hog into the religions of the world around them, or they say, well, we'll do a little bit of what Jehovah says and a little bit of the religions of the world around us, but they're constantly falling off into darkness. They're constantly showing they are not a righteous people. Jesus, when he comes, then, comes as the embodiment of Israel. There must be a substitute Israelite. There must be somebody who stands in place as Jacob. Right? Jacob as the title for all the people of God. Jesus comes as the new Jacob, the new Israel. He stands for the beloved people of God. He comes and identifies with his people because of the sheer magnitude of his love, the sheer magnitude of his mercy, the sheer magnitude of his love and grace, and because of his word, his covenant promises to his people. He comes as God in the flesh. And so we need this perfect manhood, of his that could come and be born as a baby and fulfill the law. But we also need his deity. We need his deity because as the one to keep the law for us and to fulfill all righteousness on the one side, with his deity, he can withstand the justice of God's demands when he takes the punishment for our sin upon him. Notice in this passage, all the way from verse 21 to verse 40, it's sort of framed by the law of God. It's got bookends as of the law of God. And in verses 22 through 24, Mary and Joseph, like the good Jewish parents that they are, they bring Jesus to the temple, and everything's in accordance with the law of Moses. At the end of the scene, towards verse 39, Mary and Joseph, it says, they all return home when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. And so from beginning to end of this portion of Luke, Luke has framed it up so that this baby that Simeon sees and embraces is going to be at the center of God's redeeming work. He's going to be one who keeps the law, but he's also going to be one, ultimately we'll find, spoiler alert, right? Teaser, he's going to be one who takes the punishment for all of our law breaking, and not just for his people, but for people all around the world, of people of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He'll come to resolve the biggest problem that you and I have, that you and I will ever face. It's not inflation, it's not the loss of civil liberties, but it's our sin problem. It's our rebellion problem. It's that problem that we're breakers of God's holy law. And our sin makes us guilty of eternal condemnation in the judgment of hell forever. That's a big, big problem. And you can see why then Israel needed consolation. And why, always behind the pronouncement of the law and its consequences, we see this big mercy of God. Now, the only way we can avoid this judgment that we deserve is that in his mercy, God were to send a substitute to take our place. And this is what Jesus does. And this is what Jesus begins to do, even as a baby, to act as our mediator, to act as our substitute. We sometimes forget that before Jesus goes to the cross to bear our sins, like we said earlier, he must first keep the whole law for us as well. This is the first part of his saving work for us, and he goes about it as a baby. Notice the way he keeps the law for us. And even before we do that, just look at the blessing of how he was raised. Note simply the godliness of Jesus' earthly parents, right? Like, you are bringing your kids with you to church, to worship. Mary and Joseph, the same thing. They had both received angel visitations, mind you. They both knew that he was going to be more than simply human. They knew that he was going to be, as well, Emmanuel. They knew that he was going to be divine. They knew that he was going to be God with us. The angels told them he's going to save his people from their sins. But they didn't know the whole story. They didn't know the nuts and bolts. They didn't know how it was all going to unfold. They don't know the full story. They don't know all about the suffering that he's going to go through. They don't realize that he's going to be despised and rejected of men. If they'd read Isaiah 53 and understood, they didn't maybe understand right away that it was applying to Jesus, but that's what it's referring to. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They didn't know all that. But what they know as faithful parents is that this baby is special. And they know that they must walk in obedience, and they must walk in faith, and they must raise him in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, to borrow from the New Testament. So what do? Well, they take him to be circumcised. Verse 21, it says, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So 8 days old, like the law stipulates, they take him to be circumcised. And this is one of the greatest aspects of Jesus' ministry as Savior. His identification with his people in everything, in their blessings and in their cursings. The most important way he can do that as a baby is to be brought to be circumcised. And circumcision was a formal sign of entry into God's covenant of grace. And you know what the covenant of grace is, right? You remember that definition. It's simply God's promise that he's going to redeem his people through the work of a mediator. He's going to have mercy on his people through a covenant. And this mark of circumcision marked you out as God's dear child, as one who would be a recipient of God's mercy, but it also obligated you to keep God's law, as revealed in Moses and the prophets. And circumcision is both a reminder of sin and salvation at the same time. Because as a ritual, as a religious ritual and sign, it involves the shedding of blood. And as such, it would serve as a reminder to the Israelites that we are sinners who need to be saved through the shedding of blood, that the wages of sin is death. And we need a substitute. And God has provided that. And he did provide that throughout the Old Testament. We see in the animal sacrifices. It's a symbol and a signpost of our sin, but also of our salvation. Because as a sign of the covenant, it's a reminder, God has not forgotten his people. He will oblige himself to send a Savior who can fully and finally take away sin. Ironically, as a baby, Jesus endures this bloody mark on his body, a reminder that blood atonement is required by God's law, and a foreboding that one day, Jesus himself would provide his own blood as atonement to pay for the sins of others. What an irony. Even though he himself had no need for such atonement, he's without sin. But the depth of his identification is that he's willing to take upon this mark of sinner who needs to be saved in identification with his people. It almost sounds blasphemous to say it, but we know that he was without sin. But the scripture also tells us that he became sin for us. And that's because of the name he was given, the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. We've said it before. That's what the name means. The name simply means, don't worry. God is coming. The Lord is coming. You rest in him because he's going to have mercy on you. Jehovah is salvation. And what further identification? Look at the humility. He was born in poverty. Part of the wonder of the incarnation is that Jesus is born into a poor family. King of kings and Lord of lords, it says in Revelation, right? Psalm 24, who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty in battle? Lift up your head, O ye gates. But no, he's a little baby, and he's born to a poor mother and father. How do we know this? Mary and Joseph are so poor that they could not afford the ordinary sacrifice required in the law of God upon the birth of a child, which they're there to fulfill, it says in verse 23. Because what do they bring? See, the normal sacrifice would have been a lamb. A lamb and either a turtle dove or a young pigeon. But a lamb was a costly sacrifice. And if you didn't have a lamb or you couldn't afford a lamb, the law in mercy allowed you to bring either one of the two birds. You could offer two of the pigeons, two of the turtle doves, and that would suffice. And in this prelude to Simeon's song, the consolation of Israel, God with us, Emmanuel, ready to keep the whole law for us. But it becomes clear that from the very beginning, he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. King of glory, yet loving you so much, he's willing to be despised. He's willing to be born into poverty and hardship to save your soul. That's the depth of the love of God for you. And so now next we turn to Simeon himself, his farewell blessing, and later his farewell prophecy. And so what kind of man was Simeon? Well, we really don't know anything about him except for what we've got right here in Luke. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's a righteous man. He's a God-fearing man. He's evidence that not all have bowed the knee to Baal. But the people, godly people, are still in Israel waiting. He's a patient man. He's an old man. He's been reading these promises in the law of God his entire life, and he hasn't seen it come yet, like generations of Israelites who never saw the Messiah come. He's waiting and waiting. He's patient. He's a man of faith. He's a man who's learned to walk by faith and not by sight. And his signature is his love of salvation. The man won't rest until he sees salvation. He gets this wonderful prophecy given to him that he's not going to die until the Messiah comes. When he does, he just holds the baby in his arms. He says, I can go. I can leave. I'm fulfilled. God's word has been fulfilled. And so we also see, as a godly man, as we've mentioned in previous sermons, we really see it focused and concentrated here. Look at the times that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. This is evidence that a new thing is happening, a thing that has not happened before in Israel. The Holy Spirit comes and is focused. Verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit is upon him. Verse 26, the Spirit reveals to him that he would not die before seeing the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, the Holy Spirit then leads him into the temple at the very moment, at the very time that Jesus is there in Jerusalem to perform all that the law of Moses required. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this. Maybe if you've had the privilege of being a mom, a mother. I've heard some pregnant women say this, that for example, in the supermarket, their bellies become public property. Or so other people think. People come up, they'll touch their bellies, they'll say, oh, when do you do? And of course, they're all good-natured, but they joke, right? Oh, my belly's public property. I've also heard them say something like this. Ladies with small babies in the market, well, they'll come to them and they'll say, oh, what a sweet baby. Can I hold your baby? And maybe the mom's going, well, you know, I don't really know you. You can look, but don't touch. And maybe Simeon's doing something that's maybe not quite exactly that, but it's something like the ancient version of this. He sees the baby Jesus with his parents, and he takes him up into his arms. And the joy and the outpouring of the Spirit that comes from his lips is amazing. It's a glorious song of praise. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Imagine you're at the grocery store with your little child and someone grabs them from you and says this, right? Now I've seen the Lord's salvation. They're stunned. You know, they're shocked. You can imagine their mouths dropping open. He's just a baby. But Simeon believes it. An aged man holding this little baby, a devout man, patient, full of faith. It's hard to imagine the faith of this man. He sees a baby and he's content. Thank you, Lord, he says. You've saved us. What? A little baby, yes. And this is the kind of faith that we are called to. You hear Jesus say, we're called to have the faith of a child. But we're also called to have faith like Simeon. We must embrace Jesus in our arms by faith and cling to him. Simeon, too, had to look forward with the eye of faith because Simeon didn't know the details like Mary or Joseph. But he will prophesy in a moment about the shape of the salvation that Jesus would bring. But we too look back at Jesus from our vantage point. We look back. Simeon had revelation from the Spirit to a point. But in God's Word, we have an even fuller revelation. We have all of it written down. Everything that we need to know in the Word that tells us the specifics about Jesus. We look back then on this story, and we realize this is not a fable, this is not a myth, this is not anything other than true living history. We look back on the historical record, the baby born in the manger we see, who would keep the law for us, beginning with his circumcision on the eighth day. This baby's salvation, ultimately, we know, will include going to the cross, suffering, and shame. This is the kind of faith that the Lord calls us to. How does Simeon describe the salvation of Jesus? In verse 31, he uses these words. He says in verse 31 about the salvation of Jesus, he says, "This salvation is one which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Verse 32, he's a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And then at the end of verse 32, he's the glory of your people, Israel. He's going to be given to people who are in darkness, who think they know better, but don't. And he's going to be light for them. People who had no revelation from God, who didn't understand that there was actually words from heaven that you could count on. The Gentiles, complete darkness. He's going to be a light for them, this little baby. But he's also going to be the glory of Israel. Glory means the weightiness, the magnitude, the greatness, the brightness. Jesus is the glory, the crown jewel, if you will, of all of Israel. The crowning greatness and beauty of God's covenant, of the eternal life fellowship that was offered to God for his people, even though they fell into sin. We read it last night back in Genesis 3. But he says, no, I'm going to offer you eternal life fellowship with me. This Jesus is the glory of Israel. This is why Simeon blesses God, because he's a man absorbed with salvation. Brothers and sisters, life is meaningless. Life is meaningless if you do not know where you will spend eternity. And life is one long, dreadful nightmare if you are headed to hell in judgment because of your sin. See, this is why Simeon's joy is so great. This is why the good news is so good, because the bad news is so bad. Simeon's joy and contentment are complete. He can depart in peace. He doesn't need to worry about where he's going when he dies, because he knows he's going to heaven. He knows he's forgiven just by holding this little baby whom the Lord has told him is the Savior. See, we can have this same peace when we trust Jesus. We can have this same boldness and confidence. It doesn't mean that it's not sad. It doesn't mean that death isn't sad with all its tragedy and pain, but it does mean we can have contentment and peace and even joy, which is really a deeper thing than happiness. Happiness is, you know, yay, it's Christmas Day, we get to open our presents. But joy is, you know, I didn't get any presents, but I've got my life. I've got my family. I've got forgiveness of sins. And this is the foundation for all of these good things. Simeon's farewell song shows us that knowing Jesus will let you depart this life in peace when you trust in Christ. It gives hope to those who seem to have been waiting forever for something good to happen in their lives, and it never seems to happen. But on comes the light in the darkness of that thought, and we look back and we see, no, Jesus came, the light of the world. It gives you hope. Simeon shows us we can bless God even in the face of death itself if we know and embrace Jesus by faith. And this provides us with a transition to our final point here this morning. We've been speaking about Simeon's joy at seeing the Lord's Christ. But it seems like we keep on poking ourselves against something kind of prickly. We keep rubbing up against this bristly, thorny thing called the cross. As Mary and Joseph stand there, open-mouthed, marveling at this outburst from Simeon, this outburst of praise directed at their little baby Jesus, Simeon then brings a blessing to the parents, the new parents. But the boundary between blessing and warning becomes a little blurry here. And so in our postlude, as I'm calling it, to Simeon's farewell prophecy, Simeon gives also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a divinely inspired oracle. And an oracle is a kind of prophecy that has a sense of foreboding or warning to it. And we really shouldn't be surprised at this. The eye of faith will see it clearly, and we'll be able to discern this correctly, because the Bible never promises that blessing and suffering are two completely different things that never touch one another. And this is, by the way, the key to learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. Because having God's blessing on your life doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. It doesn't mean that you won't feel the piercing of tragedy in your soul. It doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to you or that you will never suffer. Verses 34 and 35 teach us that in Christianity, there is no such thing, if you've heard the phrase, of easy believism. We don't just sign on the dotted line and go, okay, I got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, I'm, you know, not going to hell, I'm going to be fine. If you're just here at Christmas time for the cute little baby in the manger, and that's all you want from Christianity, then the Bible says to you, you need to ask yourself, are you really a believer? If all you want is fire insurance, that is, if all you want is to be spared from hell, if you don't want to follow Jesus, if you don't want the suffering of the cross involved in your life, then you need to count that cost, because the cost of following this little baby will be high. Very high. It might even cost you your life. It might cost you your life. You realize that? To follow Jesus? There might be people in the world, and there are people in the world today, who want Christians dead. They're against Jesus. They're against his message. They don't want anything to do with him. Doesn't mean it'll happen to you. But you will certainly pay a high enough price to follow Jesus, whether it's to be thought of as a flat earther, as some like to say, you know, Christians, well, you're just superstitious. You know, you still believe in a flat earth. You don't know that the earth is really a sphere. You might be thought of and ridiculed that way or laughed at. You might be excluded from the public marketplace of ideas. You might be excluded from a job if you're not woke enough. Verse 34, Simeon says, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign who will be spoken against. Jesus, Simeon is saying to us, is the pivot of history. He's the hinge of history. He's the door of history, you might say. Everything opens and closes based on what you say about Jesus. You must decide for him or against him. There are no two choices. And even here in Simeon's song, we have echoes of Mary's song, the Magnificat. When it speaks of the fall and rising of many because of Jesus, it says he has, in Mary's Magnificat, he has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He has thrown down the mighty from their thrones. But he has exalted the lowly. You see, this is the constant good news. This is the constant balancing impact where we hear warnings, but we hear good news. In Scripture, Jesus will lift you up and save you if you come to him in repentance and faith. But he will cast down the proud who speak against him. Yes, Jesus is a sign who is spoken against today. And if you follow him, if you trust him, people will speak against you too. And so are you willing to follow him, even at that great cost? See, the cost of discipleship, of walking with Jesus, is high. But the blessings and joy of salvation are even greater. And not even Mary was exempt from this. Verse 35, he says to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary." Referring to that crucifixion and that pain that she would feel, knowing that the dear little baby that she has, that she's holding in her arms, is going to suffer and die on a cross. See, Simeon is presented to you here, brothers and sisters, in Luke, as a man who of himself has no life. I mean, we don't know anything about him. We don't know the details about him. All we know is that his life is the Lord. His life is salvation. His life is to see the Lord's Christ. The only reason he keeps on living is he's gotten this word from heaven, from the Holy Spirit, that says that he is going to see the salvation of the Lord. He will not die. And we too need to be absorbed, like Simeon, with the Lord's Christ, with Jesus the Messiah. We must come to the point in our lives where we say, I have no life apart from Jesus and his salvation. That is to say, not that my family and the blessings the Lord's given me are unimportant, but I want no other kind of life than one in which I am absorbed and caught up with Jesus, where my entire life is serving him and pointing others to serve him. And so as we celebrate our Christmas holiday today and we think about how Jesus was born, and then we think about what we're going to do next year and even for the rest of our lives, we too, like Simeon was waiting for the first coming of Jesus, we too are waiting the second coming of Jesus. And as you do, you wait in hope, and you wait, allowing your life to be completely and totally wrapped up in the Lord's Christ, living for him, serving him, and others in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that Jesus has come, that we can look back and with Simeon have that same joy and peace, that we can depart this life in peace. Even if we don't live to see the second coming of Jesus, we know that we can depart in peace right now today if you call us to heaven. Because in Jesus, you have fulfilled all the righteous deeds of the law which we have failed to keep. And in Jesus, you have provided a substitute sin bearer who bears our penalty on the cross, who takes away our sins upon himself, becoming a curse for us. So great his love. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you that we can embrace Jesus. Make us disciples worthy of the kingdom of heaven, and give us by faith backbones of steel to count the cost for serving him, even though we may be rejected as he was. Yet the joy and blessing of our salvation and of our daily living for him far outweighs it. The crown of glory that awaits us is far greater than the suffering of this life. We praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.